Perhaps if we read this together. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, page 1817 in the church Bible. So let's read these verses together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Oh, everyone's falling asleep already. All right, let's read this together. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, let's just pray before we come and look at this passage together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's the truth. Thank you that you breathed life into your word. Thank you that your word is life, it's light. Thank you for revealing yourself in your word, Lord, for showing us who you are, for showing us all you've done, and for showing us who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts this morning. Lord, just pray that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, to whatever we need to hear this morning. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that I'd only speak what you want me to say. And I just pray that you would give me the words this morning and you'd speak through me to everyone who's here this morning, Lord, to encourage us, to bless us, to build us up. Lord, to save those, anyone here this morning who doesn't know you. Lord, I pray for the kids. Thank you so much for our kids, Lord. We love them so much. And Lord, our heart's desire and our prayer for them is that they come to know and to love and to trust in Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless them and speak to them this morning. Pray that you would speak through their teachers, Lord. Help their teachers to teach them according to your words in the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would just give our children hearts and ears to hear and that they would be saved, Lord. And just pray that you would meet with us now, Lord. Just draw us to yourself, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I've really been looking forward to bringing this word, this passage of Ephesians chapter 1 to you this morning. It's the second time I've preached on Ephesians 1, so if you've heard it before, probably in, then apologies. But hopefully we'll all learn something new and wonderful and fresh, or be reminded of some wonderful truths from God's word this morning. I think it's probably become, this passage of Ephesians 1, probably become, maybe along with Romans 8, one of my favourite Bible passages of recent times. It's so full of wonder and worship and praise to God, and the glory of God. It shows us who God is, what he's like, what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, and who we are in him. And actually, in fact, after the first two verses, so after verses 1 and 2, verses 3 to 14, when Paul was writing this in the original language, I think it was Greek, there's no full stops. It's just one unbroken song of praise to God from verses 3 to 14. So it's like Paul just got carried away and carried along by the Holy Spirit and just praise and worship and wonder just flowed from him without ceasing for 12 verses. And before we come to the passage, just bear in mind that when Paul's writing this letter to this church in this town of Ephesus, he's not necessarily writing from the place that you might think he's writing from, bearing in mind what he says. You know, you'd probably be forgiven for thinking that everything's going wonderfully for Paul, everything's hunky-dory in his life. But as we're told in Ephesians, you don't have to turn to it, but as we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul says, for which, he's talking about the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So Paul's actually in chains, whether in prison or in under house arrest. He's under arrest, in chains. So, you know, for most people, that's not that amazing of a life, you know, to be banged up, to be in chains. And yet Paul is full of this wonderful worship to God in this passage. And I think that can be an encouragement for us. It's not like Paul's on the top of the mountain spiritually at this point. He's in chains. And so even despite the things that we might be going through this morning, I don't know, you know, what each one of you is going through, but despite all of the things that, you know, the ups and downs, the trials and tribulations of life, just as Paul was experiencing back in those days, this message, this wonderful message, can speak to us in our situation, whether, you know, if you like, we're on the spiritual mountaintops, or whether life's just hard for us at the moment. And verse 3, if you just want to look at verse 3 there, just kind of sets up the rest of this particular passage that we're looking at, and the rest of the chapter. It says this: praise be, praise, honour, worship, thanks, adoration, glory, exaltation to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's shown goodness and favour to us in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that means that He's blessed us with everything. He's not left anything behind. He's given us everything. He's not held anything back from us. He's given it all to us in Jesus Christ. Everything we need for our lives, for godliness, for eternity, for eternal life. And Paul says very simply in verse 3 that these blessings are found completely and only in Christ. And numerous times in verses 3 to 4, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, we're reminded of all we have in Christ, in him, through him, under him, by faith in Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at just 3 of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and who we are in Jesus. And point number 1, if you take notes, or even if you don't, it's still going to be point number 1, is that we're chosen. We're chosen. Point number 2 is that we're adopted. We're adopted. And point number 3 is that we're redeemed. We're redeemed. So those are the 3 points we're going to be kind of majoring on this morning. Chosen, adopted, redeemed. Or if you want a whatever those anagram is it, or whatever they're called, it's CAR, C-A-R, chosen, adopted, redeemed. So let's look at these themes here. So verse 4, our first point is we are chosen. And verse 4 says this: for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It says we've been chosen. And it's not like, you know, I grew up around these sort of areas, and, you know, when we were playing football back in the day, you'd be choosing 2 teams. You know, so you'd probably have 2 captains, maybe the 2 best players, and they'd probably be out the front, and then you'd have everyone else lined up against the wall, against the fence. And generally speaking, you either pick your mates or the people that are best at football. That's usually how it goes. And then everyone who's, you know, you're not such good friends with, or, you know, are not very good at football, you kind of choose last. And unfortunately, that's just kind of how we are generally. But it's not, this being chosen, it's not like the football captains having to pick those teams and choosing all the best players first, and then, you know, whoever's left over it, oh, I suppose I'll have you then, you come over here, come and be on my team. That's not what it's talking about here when it says we're chosen. You know, I think when those captains, when they got to the end of the pick, it's like, oh, I suppose I have to have you, almost wishing, oh, you know what, you're not very good, but I wish you could almost be on the other team, because you'll probably be a hindrance rather than a help. It's not like that. Imagine you're in that group of players lined up against the wall. You know, you're not even close to being the best player. You're probably perhaps one of the worst, and, you know, maybe you're a bit of a grotty kid, a bit of an outcast. You've got holes in your trousers and trainers, and you smell as well. And you want to play football, though. You do want to play football. On this occasion, you want to join in with the other kids, but you're kind of almost scared to be there because you know you're just going to be one of the last to be chosen, if not the last. And what you dread is for there to be an odd number of players, maybe there's like 7 or 9 or 13 or whatever, still figure out my odd numbers. And you're left till last, and having not been chosen, you're told, actually, you're not needed. Just go away, you can't play. We've already got our teams picked. And you know, that kind of embarrassment and the shame, the awful feeling of not being needed or wanted or chosen or involved or loved or looked out for or having friends. But then imagine that one of the two captains who's picking the teams is the captain of the school football team. He's probably the most popular boy in the school. He's strong, he's quick, he's skillful, he's tall, he's good looking, everything perhaps that you're not. And then he chooses you as his first pick. And you can hardly believe it. You can't even move towards him to join his team at first. You're incredulous because everyone's turning around to look at you thinking, what? Why has he chosen him? He's rubbish. And you're in disbelief yourself, and you kind of look at the captain with your eyes wide open, kind of saying, me? You're choosing me? And you're thinking, is this a bit of a sick joke? And he's just going to turn around and laugh in your face and say, actually, I'm just joking. Of course, I'm not going to pick you first. But no, he smiles at you, and he beckons you towards him to be on your team. And so you're kind of walking slowly towards him, like in the best dream ever, to stand by his side, on his team. And you feel 10 feet tall. You feel like, you know, you've been chosen. Above everyone else, you've been chosen. And you've got this massive smile, this massive joyful smile lights up your face as you realise you've been chosen. Just picture that. You've been chosen. But not by a football captain to be on his team, as good as that might feel. But way, way better. Way more wonderful. Chosen by God, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning. But you know what, it gets even better. It gets even better than that, being chosen. Because it says in the next part of that verse, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. You may or may not want to turn to it, but you know, I figure out most of you probably know Genesis chapter 1. God creates the world. The Bible says in 6 days. David might disagree with 6 literal days, I'm sure. But anyway, that's another story. But in the beginning, because it says there, God chose us before the creation of the world. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he says, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from, in the clouds in the sky from water on the earth. So God made the sky. And he says, let the land produce vegetation and plants and trees, and it was so. And then God said, let there be lights in the sky to separate day and night, so the moon, the sun, the stars. And God made two great lights, verse 16, the greater light to govern the day, the sun, and the other light, the moon, for the night. Let the water teem with living creatures, let birds fly above the earth. Let the land produce living creatures, in verse 24. And then in verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then God created Adam and Eve. And what this passage tells us is that even before God created all of that, even before God spoke all of that into being, created the stars, the skies, the planets, the universe, everything that we see around us and loads of stuff we don't see, God chose us. God chose us before he made everything that exists. And that's just, you know, it's so big, it's so amazing, I think we probably struggle to get our head around it. But just know that, and that's the truth of God's word this morning, that if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been chosen before the creation of the world. And it says there, chosen for what? To be what? Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be, in the verse 4, holy and blameless in his sight. And then you say, oh, this is where it breaks down for me. You know, there's a problem here, because you say God's chosen me, you say God's chosen me before the creation of the world, that sounds amazing, that sounds wonderful, but I'm certainly not holy and blameless. And in fact, sometimes I feel quite the opposite. In fact, at my lowest point, I feel wretched and full of sin. I mess up, I feel a complete failure so often. I lose my temper, I get angry with my spouse and my kids. I can be impatient, unkind, unloving, ungracious. I've got sinful and impure desires. I get jealous and envy and covet what other people have got, what my neighbours have, what people at work have. I worry about loads of things. I fear men rather than God. I don't speak up and tell people about Jesus like I should. I feel like I don't love God and don't love other people anywhere near like I should. And so actually what you're saying about me here doesn't apply to me. Maybe I'm not chosen. Maybe this is talking about the good, the spiritual Christians, some of the other people perhaps in church on Sunday. And you know what, if it wasn't for two words in this verse, you'd be right. But look at these two words with me. Look at the fifth and sixth words in verse 4, because it says this, for he chose us in him. in who? Who's it talking about? Look at verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us ever in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means that we've been chosen by God on the basis of the holy and the blameless life lived for us in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. So we're not because we're holy and blameless in and of ourselves, because we blatantly know that's not true. But what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you're one with him, united with him. You've put your trust, your hope, your faith in Jesus. And that when he died on the cross, he died in your place to forgive your sins and give you eternal life in heaven. And Jesus died to take all of our sins, the past, the present and the future, upon himself. And when God poured out his wrath that should have been upon us for our sins, that we deserved in hell, Jesus died in our place and took that away from us if we've trusted in him. And instead, he's given us his perfection, his righteousness, his holiness, his blamelessness. It's not because we're good, it's not because we've earned it, not because we've done more good than bad things, but it's because of Jesus, because of the love, the mercy, the grace that God's shown to us in Jesus Christ in sending his Son to be our Saviour. So that our position in Jesus Christ before God is holy and blameless. So even though our practical day-to-day experience isn't that we're holy and blameless, because I think deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that that's not how we are. I know that from even this morning. But our standing, our position before God in Jesus Christ is as holy and blameless. And one day, we've kind of been singing about earlier, one day both our practice, both the reality of our lives in this earth, on this earth, and our position as holy and blameless before God will join together as we see Jesus face to face. And as we see him, we'll be like him, the Bible says. And in the meantime, God's changing us. Might be slow, might be painful, very often is, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of Bible passages, I'm not going to refer to them now, but there's passages in the Bible in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, talk about how God is changing us to be more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says, come back to verse 4 with me, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now let me just explain to you about the sight of God. God isn't, you know, you can't use God on a Specsavers advert. It's not like you manage, you know, if you're standing before God, you get into heaven, and it's not like you get into heaven when God's not looking, you know, and he's not short-sighted, God. His vision, there's nothing wrong with his vision. It's not defective. He doesn't need, you know, laser eye surgery or glasses or contact lenses. He's God, and he sees and he knows everything about you and everything about me. He sees deep down into our hearts, not just the stuff that everyone else sees on the outside. He knows all of my sins and your sins and failings, the ones that no one else knows about, maybe. The ones that are in secret and private to everyone else, but not to God. He knows your heart, he knows your thoughts, he knows your desires, he knows everything about you. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. And yet it's kind of as scary a thought as that might be, knowing that our hearts, everything about us is laid open, laid bare before God. It's wonderful to know that he sees and he knows everything about us, even the things that other people don't know about, and yet he still chooses to love us and chooses us. And there's a song that says, it's got this line, it says, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been chosen by God before the creation of the world, holy and blameless in his sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's our position, that's our standing in Christ before God. We're chosen. On to our second point. Now, our second point, I'm just going to try this and see how it goes. I want to show you a YouTube clip of an American pastor, a guy called Francis Chan, who, when I think his wife was pregnant with their sixth child, I think they're in their 40s, they went and adopted a seventh. So you might say timing was a little bit awkward there, but you know they adopted a seventh child who was a teenager when his wife was pregnant with their sixth child. And let me just figure out. Okay, here we go. Well, I'm going to have to stick it on there probably and then just stick the microphone to it. So bear with me because you're probably not going to be able to see it, but we'll see how this goes. Stick this here and then put the microphone to it and we'll see how we go. I think it's got a
last year. But my favorite moment was probably like a month into her living with us, and the social worker came over and just said, "Hey, how long can Dalal stay with you?" And I didn't even have to think about it. Like, it just immediately came out of my mouth, from my heart, like, "What do you mean, how long? She can stay with us until she gets married or whatever. I mean, I want her as my daughter. If she wants to be my daughter, she can be my daughter. And everything I have is hers, you know?" And I told her, I go, "Look, you see how I treat my girls? You would be no different. Like, you'd be one of them." And why I love that moment, because as I was saying, and I can't even explain this totally, as I was saying it, I felt like God was, like, speaking to me and going, "Don't you get, like, that's what I've said to you. You know, like, everything that is mine is yours, Francis. I treat you like I treat my own son." And it was just like this awesome moment of security, knowing that, wow, I'm saying the very things that God has spoken to me in the scriptures. And what an honor to be able to represent him in that way. And then I think,
so that was Francis Chan, this American pastor, talking about adopting his daughter, a girl who'd become his child. And let's look at this concept, this theme of adoption, in verse 5 of our passage. So it says this: "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." So verse 5 tells us that not only has God chosen us, which on its own would be wonderful enough, we saw that in verse 4, but also in love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters, as his children, through Jesus Christ. So God predetermined. He chose before the creation of the world, as we saw earlier on, as our destiny, as what would happen for us in the future, that he would adopt us as sons and daughters into his family through Jesus Christ. So what is adoption? It's where, you know, it's where parents choose to adopt a child. So they decide that they're going to take this child, who doesn't belong to their family naturally, into their family, to legally change the family status of that child. So legally they take on the parent's surname, and they belong to them, part of the family, sharing the same name, and they've got equality, if you like, with any other brothers or sisters, any other children that this couple might have. And they, effectively, they're now their heirs, along with their children. So we've got two boys. If we adopted a child, they would have equal standing, heirs of anything that Em and I leave behind as and when we die. And they'd inherit. They'd stand to inherit whatever's left, the estate, the family estate, if you like. And unlike children who are adopted, humanly speaking, perhaps because they're cute, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, so just kind of flicking on from where we were there in Ephesians 1, says this about us: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and faults. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Doesn't sound like cute kids there, does it, from verses 1 to 3? That's not describing us as being cute kids. But, there's a great but there, isn't there, verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So God doesn't choose us and adopt us as his children because we're nice people, because we're cute, because we're, you know, because we're cuddly. Not because of who we are, what we've done, but because of his love. And verse 6 says, "to the praise of his glorious grace." Now let me give you a little bit of an example here. Just picture with me a young bedridden child in an institution. I wouldn't even call it an orphanage. Maybe an institution in a country like Bulgaria. One of the girls from our church, a lady called Carol, has been there with a charity called Reach Out Bulgaria. And maybe this young boy or girl has got a condition like spina bifida. They can't walk, they can't use their legs, their limbs are pretty much wasted away, they're really malnourished, you can kind of see their bones sticking out, literally skin and bones. They can't get out of their cot. That cot might as well just be a cage. Maybe they don't even get out to be fed. Maybe the only time that they're lifted out of this cot is if they're picked up to be cleaned or changed, which might not even happen very often. And they'll literally just lie there, existing, not really living, until they die, maybe even within a year or two. There's no hope for them. The Bible says we're a little bit like that child. The Bible says we're slaves to sin. we can't escape on our own. We're kind of caged to a life of sin that we can't escape on our own. We can't help ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. And we're going to exist here, not fully living, until we die, because we were created to know God, to worship God, to live for God. So life lived without Him is not living life. It's not full life. It's not real life. And yet, in reality, our position without Jesus is far worse than that child's position. Spiritually speaking, that passage that we read just there in Ephesians chapter 2 says that actually we're spiritually dead in our sins. So physically, we're alive. We're walking around. We're eating and drinking. We're doing our thing. But spiritually, we're dead. And physical death without Jesus only brings us, if we're spiritually dead, only brings us before God and before His judgment when Jesus Christ comes again, or when we die and we stand before Him on judgment day with no hope but only eternity in hell to face if we're not in Jesus Christ. And yet imagine, just to come back with me to that institution, that orphanage, imagine coming back there, someone comes to that institution one day and rescues that child. Not only rescues them to a better country, to a better place, but to their own home. They bring them into their own home. They adopt them. They love them. They care for them. And under their parenthood and loving care, the child grows stronger, starts to communicate, responds to words, to touch, to smiles. They put on weight. Their limbs become stronger, maybe usable. And a smile of happiness you can now see on their face, and joy shining in their eyes, whereas previously there was just sunken lack of hope and despair. And that child's been chosen, they've been rescued, they've been adopted. They've now got a hope and a future, whereas previously they had none. And that's, you know, it's a bit of a weak picture, a bit of inadequate, but that's a bit of a picture of what God has done for us. And, you know, being chosen, being adopted by God through Jesus Christ, as His sons, His daughters, is the cure for a lot of the problems of self-worth, of identity in our culture today. You know, so many people struggling with low self-esteem, low worth, confused as to who they are, what their purpose is, why are they here? You know, the Bible addresses these sort of things. It doesn't tell us that we're good or nice people. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 there. It doesn't tell us not to worry about it. Oh, don't worry, you're not as bad as someone else. It doesn't find reasons in our past to, you know, maybe we are the way we are, or explain our lifestyles, our behaviours, our sins away. But it tells us, the Bible, the truth of who we are. It tells us that we're sinful people deserving and under God's wrath because of our sin, and because God is holy. But it also tells us the good news of what God's done about it, what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. So we don't need to worry so much about what people think about us, or even so much what we think about ourselves viewed in the lens of the world's eyes. You know, we don't have to worry, are we too intelligent, or maybe we're not intelligent enough? Are we poor, unfashionable, a bit of a misfit, whether we've got a career or just a job or none at all? Are we unsuccessful or unsuccessful? Are we liked or disliked? Have we got friends or not many? Are we friended or unfriended on Facebook? You know, how many likes do we get when we stick a picture up? How many connections do we have on LinkedIn? How many followers do we have on Twitter or Instagram? Doesn't matter. I saw an article a couple of months ago in the Evening Standard, and it was entitled Mothers Feel Pressure to Be Insta Mums. And what it was kind of talking about was that mums feel pressure from all these celebrities that are posting up on Instagram and all that sort of social media, who post pictures of, you know, maybe themselves a month after pregnancy, with their super slim bodies looking amazing like they've never had kids. Maybe they're doing loads of stuff with their kids and they've got those happy, perfect families. And then mums, seeing all these pictures of celebrities on Instagram and whatever, feel that they're not matching up and feeling sad about it, feeling bad and that they're inadequate. And yet, you know, we can be secure in the knowledge that we are loved by God for all eternity. And nothing can separate us from His love. Romans, I think chapter 8 tells us that. We're in Christ. Nothing can affect our position and our standing in Jesus Christ. And we can be completely safe and secure of who we are, because we've been chosen and adopted by God, by the eternal God, our good, good Father, who knows exactly what we're like, exactly who we are, knows all of the bad stuff about us, even deep down to our core, and yet He still loves us, and He chose us. And again, you know, we've seen that He called us, chose us, adopted us even before the creation of the world. So it wasn't conditional upon how we were going to turn out. You know, it wasn't conditional upon our performance once we become a Christian. Actually, you know, if we haven't lived a perfect life, oh dear, well actually God's going to unadopt you. That's not how it works with God. You know, very often I think as human beings, even as speaking as a human dad, you know, if our boys are naughty, all of a sudden my love for them seems to wane a little bit. You know, I start getting cross with them. And, you know, very often our love can be conditional, can't it? Whereas God's love is unconditional. He loves us despite who we are, in spite of who we are. And he knows exactly how we're going to be with our insecurities, our issues, our problems, our sins, and yet he chose to set his love upon us as his children in Jesus Christ. I read an article just recently on, I think, the BBC News app website, where a dad was talking about how he and his wife adopted three children. But one of them, a young boy, had been really, really difficult, abusive, violent, and so they'd adopted this boy, but they had to return him to care. He was so wild, they just thought, we can't deal with him. And I guess, you know, sometimes I guess we're like that boy. How that boy behaved to his parents who loved him, who adopted him, who wanted him to be in their family. That's how we can be towards God sometimes, isn't it? You know, God's loved us, he's adopted us, and yet sometimes we can, even as Christians, we can reject his love, reject his care, reject his goodness towards us, and wander away from our loving Heavenly Father and go our own way for a time. And yet, you know, God isn't like that human father, even the best of human fathers or adoptive fathers. He's so much better. He's not going to walk out on us. He's not going to give up on us or treat us as our sins deserve. If we're in Christ, we're his forever, for all eternity. And the Bible says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We know that our God is faithful. He's unchanging, his love is unfailing, and we can't affect his love for us. No matter how good or how bad our performance as a Christian, we are loved by God, and his love for us remains the same. In Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, let me just read that to you. This is what it says, Romans 8, verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies of our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. And as adopted children, we stand to inherit what? It talks about our inheritance in verse 14 of our passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Having believed, you are marked in him, in Jesus, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So our inheritance is God himself. It's eternal life. It's heaven forever with our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's the great hope, the glory that we're called to. And it's all because of God's love. We saw that right at the end of verse 4. In love, for his glory, for his praise, for his pleasure, and according to his goodwill. Look there at verse 5. It says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It pleased God to adopt us as his children, to choose us. It's according to his will. He wants to do it. It's not like someone's twisting his arm around his back saying, you've got to adopt that child, you've got to adopt him. I know they were going to be really bad, but you've got to adopt him. It's God's will, it's God's desire to adopt us. And there's a wonderful verse. You don't have to turn to it. It's in Zephaniah, right at the end of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 7. It says this, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's our standing before God. We're chosen, we're adopted if we're in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, third and final point, we're redeemed. So look at verse 7 there. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So how did God accomplish this choosing and this adopting of us? He did it by redemption. Now the word redemption basically means buying back. It means to deliver, to liberate, to set free. Generally speaking, someone in the Old Testament times, someone from bondage or slavery. So who is, hands up if you've seen the movie Gladiator? Me and Dave. Joe's seen it, like a couple of others, good. It was the only movie I've ever seen at the cinema three times. But imagine you've been taken into captivity in Roman times. You're for sale in a slave market. And it's your turn up next to be sold off to the highest bidder. So whoever you're sold to, whoever bids the most money for you, you're going to go and be their slave. And He's a nasty, surly, rough-looking lump of a man with cruel eyes, hard face. He's bidding on you. And every time someone else puts a bid on you, he goes higher. He's seemingly intent to have you. And it dawns on you that he's in charge of putting on gladiatorial contests, and he owns a stable of gladiators, at least until they die. And then all the other bidders, slowly as the bidding goes up on you, the other bidders fall away, and it looked like the hammer going to fall on your sail. And a wicked, evil grin curls this man's lips. He thinks he's going to have you as his slave. And then another voice calls out, a strong voice, and a man appears, a kind man with compassion in his eyes. And he calls out a figure way above what your market rate is, way above even what this evil, wicked man is prepared to pay for you. And the hammer goes down, and you're sold to this man. And you're so relieved that he's rescued you from being sold to this evil, wicked master. Even if you're still going to be a slave, it looks like you're going to have a much better master and a much better rest of your life. And as you're led away by your new master, he removes the chains and the ropes that bind you, and you walk side by side. And you get to a huge mansion where you're taken inside, you're washed, you're clothed, you're fed, you're watered, and this kind man with compassion in his eyes and voice tells you that not only has he bought you to set you free, he's redeemed you, but he's also chosen to adopt you as his child. And you are to share in all of the wealth, in everything that he has. You're going to be his heir, inheriting it all. And yet that's nothing compared. That little story, that illustration there of redemption, of someone buying a slave back, that's nothing compared to what God's done for us in Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, the passage says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So not only have we been set free in this life, we've been set free and redeemed for all eternity. Through his blood. What does through his blood mean? It's talking about when Jesus died on the cross, when he hung there, suffered, shed his blood on that cross. What he was doing, he wasn't just suffering physical pain and torment, although he did. What he was doing was that he was taking the punishment of God, God's wrath against all of the sin of all those who believe in Jesus. And God, as Jesus hung there on the cross, he poured all of that wrath, that anger against our sin on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died there in our place for our sins. So all who would trust in Jesus could be forgiven, could be redeemed, could be set free. And you know, it didn't cost God a king's ransom. It cost him his only son. And it didn't cost Jesus a pretty penny. It cost him his own life. Not just his own life physically, but he had to endure the forsakenness, the separation from his Father God. This relationship that had been God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that had been existing for all time, before all time, because God is eternal. At that point when Jesus was paying for our sins, there was that separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out as he was suffering there for our sins. And so, not only did Jesus' blood pay for our sins, redeem us, set us free, buy us back, but also the righteousness of Christ. There's two things here. There's our sins being taken away by the blood of Jesus, and there's the righteousness, the goodness, the perfection, the holiness of Jesus Christ being given to us, being credited to us, if we've trusted in him. And that's wonderful to know. And I think for me this year, that's been such a blessing to me, to not just know that my sins have been taken away, but that my standing before God is in Jesus Christ. That I'm righteous before God. Even when I sin, even when I mess up, I know that God loves me. And that I stand before him, not in filthy rags of my own sin, but in the righteous, pure, white, clean robes of Jesus. And so when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin and our shame. That's been cast into the depths of the sea, the Bible says. Our sin's been removed as far as the east is from the west. And as far as you can't go around the globe, you know, we're in the east end of London, but as far as you go around the globe, you can't keep on going east and then all of a sudden, like, east stops. You can't keep on going west and all of a sudden west stops. You go round and you go round and you go round. And that's how far God's removed our sins from us, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. He's taken it away. He's removed it. He remembers it no more, the Bible says. In verses 7 and 8, God's done this for us in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us, according to his good pleasure, his good will. It's all God's work. It's his grace, his mercy, his love. Nothing to do with anything about us. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it, thankfully, because otherwise we'd never get there. We'd never be forgiven if it was down to us. So there's no place for any boasting or pride in and of ourselves. All the praise, all the glory goes to our great God. And it was all planned before the creation of the world. God chose us to be adopted as his children with this salvation plan in place for Jesus to come to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us from our sins, to bring us into God's family, to be, as that passage in Romans says, heirs of God, children of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are, as it were, brothers and sisters with Jesus. We don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve it, but we are called to be heirs of God, co-heirs of Jesus Christ. The Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is, and we'll worship our God forever and ever. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So we're chosen, we're adopted, we're redeemed. Just a few applications in closing. So what is this? What does this mean for us? If we're already Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, yes, we've seen you've been chosen, you've been adopted, you've been redeemed. So be thankful. You know, be thankful to God that this is who you are in Jesus Christ. Thank God for your standing as holy and blameless and righteous in Jesus. Thank God for that you've got everything you need to live this life in Jesus Christ. And seek to become more and more in practice, in the reality of your day-to-day life, who you already are positionally in Jesus Christ. We saw that first, right at the start, under the heading Chosen, that positionally, we're holy and blameless before God because we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. So let's be changed more and more by God into who we already are. You know, because one day, what we're actually like is going to be perfect. He's going to be purely holy and blameless when we see Jesus Christ face to face. So as the Bible says, God is changing us into the likeness of Jesus. And so let's take time in our busy lives to spend time with God, to read his word, to pray, to worship him. To offer our bodies, the Bible says, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as our spiritual act of worship. Let's seek to become more and more like Jesus and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in that. So be thankful, seek to become more and more like Jesus Christ, and live for his glory. Three times, this passage that we've looked at this morning says this. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12 says, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And verse 14 says, "Who is the Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So let's live our lives to give glory to God. Let's our lives and our words, the things that we say, give glory to God, to tell people what God's done for us and what he can do for them too. And this should impact every part of our life, shouldn't it? It shouldn't just be here on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or during the week or when we're at church. This should affect, you know, and this speaks massively to me, how we speak to our spouse, even this morning. How we speak to our kids. How we speak to people in call centres. How we speak to checkout staff if there's a long queue. How we play sport. How we speak to our sports mates. How we speak to our colleagues, our neighbours, parents of our kids' friends, people at school, people at college, people at university. Everything we do and everything we say, seeking to represent and present Jesus for the glory of God. And, you know, we're not on our own in this because we can't do it in our own power and strength. Verse 13 says, we've got the promised Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit, God, living within us to change us, to transform us, to become, make us become more like Jesus and bring glory to him. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you're chosen, you're adopted, you're redeemed, be thankful, seek to become more and more like Jesus Christ and live for his glory. What about this morning, if this isn't you, if you're not yet in Christ Jesus, if you're not yet a Christian, what do you need to do? I think it's very clear, isn't it? You need to be in Christ. You need to realise that you are a sinner before a holy, a pure, a just God who is not going to let sinful people into heaven. Because God cannot look upon sin. It's got to be dealt with. Your sin's got to be dealt with to come into eternity with God. So you need to ask God, you need to realise that you're a sinner before God, that your life is not right, that you've done stuff, said things, thought things, you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, you haven't loved your neighbour as yourself, and you need to come to a realisation, a conviction of that, and ask God to forgive you, and ask God to say, and say to God, look God, I know I'm a sinner, I know I've failed, I know that without you, without your forgiveness, without you changing me, I'm going to hell. And ask Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you for your sins, to take your place, to give you eternal life, to give you new life, hope, a new start in him. And the Bible says if you do that, if you truly come if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. That's the wonderful hope of the Bible, that despite our wretchedness and our sin, we can be saved. Such a simple message. So simple. We just need to come to Jesus, to confess our sins, to be forgiven, to trust in what Jesus Christ did for us there on the cross. And you too will be a child of God. You'll be chosen before the beginning of time, adopted into his family as a child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know we don't deserve anything from you. Lord, we know we sin and we mess up, Lord, and we fail, even as Christians, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your amazing grace, for your amazing mercy, for your amazing love to us, that you would choose us. Even before you created the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that exists, you chose us in Jesus Christ before you did all of that. Lord, we thank you so much that because of Jesus, if we're in him, we've been adopted as your child for this life and for eternity. Lord, we've been chosen, we've been adopted to be your heir, to be co-heirs of Jesus Christ, and we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for our Saviour, who died on the cross, who rose again, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved and enjoy a relationship with you, peace with you in this life and in eternity, Lord. Thank you that one day we'll see you, Lord Jesus, face to face, we'll be like you, and we'll worship you for all eternity. Lord, help us, Lord, to live for that day. Help us to be thankful, Lord. Help us to become more like Jesus, and help us to live for your glory. Lord, I pray.